The first reading this morning comes from one of the premier poets of the nation of Mozambique in Africa. His name is Eduardo White.
The burden of life. I want to feel it as you did, in your way, and sense life growing inside me, in my living body. It's not that I was looking to tear open an old wound. It's not that I was looking to work slowly like a farmhand, or even like the earth which the farmhand tends. So take up love as your profession. Practice it with care. Repeat it as many times as necessary until it lasts. And everything inside you has meaning. Let the sun inside you climb and illumine the night. Let it be the wing lifting your imagination high. Let it brighten up the storeroom where you keep peace. But never let it be just a leftover. And don't let it be only something you remember.
The second reading is a poem by Kathleen Norris again. Its title is A Litany for Basil on Leaving Oz. Now, she doesn't tell us who Basil is, but the idea of Oz is pretty clear. You will probably, most of you at least, remember the line spoken by Glinda the Good Witch in both the film and the book of The Wizard of Oz.
I don't know how to do it, but I've seen the plains before me like a book. I don't know why pain comes in waves, but I see grass in the wind. I don't know how it happens, but I listen to the story. I don't know why it takes so long, but I love to hear it. I don't know how the days will run, but I long to see them unfold. I don't know why it's in us, this love that moves in color through fears that are black and white. You always had the power, the good witch says. Why, love is like death, only longer. Amen. Amen. Several times in the last month, I've mentioned my friend Bonnie, who lives down in Chile. I went to college with Bonnie many, many years ago, and when she moved to Europe for her year abroad, she never came back. She lived in Switzerland for years, studying the techniques of translation,
and then she worked in Algeria as a translator. It was there she met Ignacio, a Chilean who had left his native country to escape persecution by the Pinochet dictatorship. Bonnie and Ignacio flew to England one weekend and officially married, and then they returned to Africa to work several more years in Algeria. Then they spent a half decade in Mozambique before moving back to Chile. Bonnie and I have deepened our friendship over the years via letters, and I mean those real letters on paper, snail mails, long, long letters. Although I have visited her in Chile, and she does fly up here sometimes during our summer months. When Bonnie first told me she was moving to Mozambique, I have to confess to you that I was pretty ignorant about geography. I thought she was moving to that big island off the east coast of Africa with all the cute animals with big round eyes like lemurs and bush babies. Those animals I get a kick out of when I go to the zoo. I have since repented my unfortunate, rather typical American ignorance of geography and studied our common world a lot more. After all, in this world of instantaneous communication, I have to, like Diogenes of old, think of myself as a citizen of the world, aren't you? Now, over the years, since I have been serving as one of your ministers, I have read many of the biblical Easter stories on this day through a Unitarian Universalist lens. I have made clear that Easter for me and for those who first wrote about it, as far as I can tell, was never, never about a corpse coming back to life, as if living together in some sort of nifty new physical body was somehow a terrific thing or a sign of special favor and divine care. I'm not really sure personally why this concept of resurrection as resuscitation is seen by some people as a sign of some putative cosmic fairness, but I have to admit that it's seen that way. I even think it's the reason why some Unitarian Universalists I know don't even like to celebrate Easter much. They reason, well, if it's not the real deal I learned about as a kid in Baptist Sunday school, then why bother? Still, even someone like me can appreciate the insightful humor attributed to the Jewish non-theist Woody Allen. I don't want to achieve immortality through my work. I want to achieve immortality through not dying. I don't want to live on in the hearts of those who love me. I want to live on in my apartment. In our children's story this morning, which I thought was beautiful and moving, the idea of living on in the hearts of others, singing a song of life, is beautifully told. And I find myself in sync with the basic truth of it as I understand it. But I also realize that to many, the metaphor of a singing bird and the hollow of a newfangled but quite dead tin man still seems rather thin and weightless. And not just because they would rather have the old-fashioned kind of Easter, complete with news of a 150-pound dead body that starts to breathe again. I understand, I think. After all, when you hear even the first line of Eduardo White's poem, The Burden of Life, The Burden of Life, you remember immediately how much outright suffering accompanies our days. You realize how heavy life can be, what a burden it can be. Dozens of people being blown up on a Moscow subway train, a child killed by a bus at Disneyland, strange cancers affecting friends, fires and gunshots and sudden death in Sudan, Somalia, Afghanistan. And when you honestly realize how tough life can be, how unfair it can be, you begin to understand why some folks might dream of a physical resurrection as representing, at the very least, another chance at life, a real chance, solid, not ghostly, tangible, not metaphorical. And so with that thought in mind, let me tell you an Easter story. No, not that Easter story. I'm not going to talk to you today about Mary Magdalene or Peter. I'm not going to interpret the story of the two travelers meeting a risen but incognito Jesus along the road. Jesus of Galilee is not even in this story. But I assure you, this is a true Easter story nevertheless. Back in the 1980s, when my friend Bonnie and her husband Ignacio were living in Mozambique, the country was going through a terrible civil war. The war was fought by two factions, the progressive anti-colonialist faction called Frelimo and the radically conservative faction called Renamo. These are acronyms. You don't really need to know right now what they mean. All you need to know is that this civil war was very complicated and that there were mistakes made on both sides, although I certainly have more sympathy with the Frelimo people, if only because the conservatives were being supported in their violence and brutally encouraged by apartheid-era South Africa. The Frelimo people were mostly all Mozambicans throwing off the colonial yoke of Portugal, although it's fair to say they received some little help from Soviet Russia and Cuba. But it was complicated. Let's just say that. The progressive government in Maputo, the capital city, was led by a former nurse, Samora Machel. But South Africa was against Machel because he favored a Marxist view of things. So they sent insurgents into Mozambique to destabilize the new government with acts of truly terrible violence. Tens of thousands of these people crossed the border and engaged in acts of terrorism in no way different from what we know in our present decade. My friends Bonnie and Ignacio were not involved in any of these politics, but rather they were working with native people far away from either Maputo or Beira, the two largest cities. They were working with the United Nations through the Agency of Sweden, and they had been assigned to a forest area where a group of hunter-gatherer people lived. These were folks who wore no clothes, who had no villages, but slept under large leaves at night. They gathered food as they found it, tubers and honey and other things. But the trouble was, it was the days of the great African drought. And the soil, the reddish soil there, was not producing much except an abundance of wild cotton and cassava roots. And so, since neither cotton nor cassava are particularly nutritious, the people were starving to death. So Bonnie and Ignacio noted the cotton and decided what they had to do. Bonnie flew to Rome, to the English library there, and became a quick study in carding and spinning and weaving cotton. Ignacio, meanwhile, taught the people to stay put for a while by helping them to make a village of mud. He poured some river water into the earth, made mud, and then created a circle about 10 feet in diameter on the ground, leaving room for an entrance. And then when that dried in the hot sun, he made more mud and added another course of it, embedding dry sticks in it to make it stronger. Pretty soon, they had made a nifty dome, pretty solid, with an entrance and a hole at the top to let smoke through when they built a cook fire. When Bonnie came back from Rome, she helped the people to design for themselves and make looms. and then to pick and card and spin the wild cotton into threads. Soon they were weaving belts dyed with local berry juice. These they could take into the town markets and sell the belts, earning them money to buy some staples for themselves. They had plenty of pride in earning their own food, and slowly they built community in the matter of neighboring peoples by living close together in their new domed settlement. One day, a worker from Michal's government in Maputo found Bonnie and Ignacio and told them that they had to leave and retreat to Beira for a while. Seems like some local South African-supported guerrillas were starting to come through the area, bearing guns and using them and creating havoc. The man told them that because they were foreign nationals, the government had the duty to keep them as safe as possible. Although he did praise them for the work they had been doing, he was actually amazed by their ingenuity. Reluctantly, Bonnie and Ignacio went with the man into Beira, and they holed up in an apartment for a month or so. There was no electricity in the forest where the mud and stick domes had been built, so even if cell phones had existed in those days, and they didn't, they wouldn't have worked. So there was no news. One day, a man came and knocked on Bonnie and Ignacio's door. They didn't know who it was. He identified himself as a man who lived at the edge of town, and that some folks had come out of the forest and called out to him, but they would not come any further because they were frightened by what they saw. These big square things, which he told them were called buildings. They had never seen anything like it before. But these visitors had mentioned Bonnie and Ignacio by name, and he figured out how to find them by asking around. So immediately Bonnie and Ignacio put the man in their jeep, and he directed them back to the place where the visitors had come out of the forest. There, they immediately recognized the faces of folks from the village of mud domes they had left, a handful of them. They looked terrible, and they had some burn marks on them and bloody wounds, and they looked haggard. They spoke haltingly in their native language, which Bonnie and Ignacio could barely speak. They said that they were all that was left of the village, just a few of them. The insurgents had come through 2 weeks after Bonnie and Ignacio had left. They killed and murdered most of the villagers, but not before forcing them to burn down their own huts and to set fire to their belts and their looms. And then they left and entered into the forest again, and the remnant that had survived buried their dead in the ground. And then we came here, they said, because we didn't know what to do. In her poem, Kathleen Norris writes, I don't know why pain comes in waves, and I don't know why it happens or how it happens, but I listen to the story. I can imagine the pain coming in waves after hearing a story like that, can't you? I too can't know how such things happen. Oh, let's call it by its proper name, evil. I don't know how such evil things happen, but I do know I cannot turn away. I have to listen to the story, whether it's Bonnie's version of the crucifixion there in Mozambique, or the Gospel of Mark's version of the crucifixion, or the latest report of the crucifixion in Darfur. I have to listen to those stories. And to tell you the truth, I've heard such stories before, and they chill my blood and they leave me feeling pretty powerless. What can we do? They asked. Bonnie and Ignacio tried to think at that moment through their feelings, trying to push through the sludge of their thick and paralyzing grief. Then suddenly something lit up in their hearts. Perhaps the kind of light that brought them to far Mozambique's forests people in the first place. Call it love, if you want, as in Kathleen Norris's poem. I don't know how the days will run, but I long to see them unfold. I don't know why it's in us, this love that moves in color through fears that are black and white. Or I think of Eduardo White's words forged in that difficult environment of Mozambique. So take up love as your profession. Practice it with care. Repeat it as many times as necessary until it lasts and everything inside of you has meaning. Let the sun climb inside you and illuminate the night. Let it be the wing lifting your imagination high. Let it brighten the storeroom where you keep your peace. But never let it be just a leftover. And don't let it be something you only remember. Love now. So, lit up from the inside and deciding not to lose himself in remembrance of what was, but to push forward into a new day, Ignacio went and got a plastic pail from the jeep that had brought them there. He went to the nearest source of water, a small estuary nearby, and he filled it with water, and then he poured it into the red earth. And then he and Bonnie mixed mud. And then they lifted the mud in their hands and they daubed it onto the earth, making a circle about 10 feet square. A new dome for a new day. They could not bring back the dead. They knew that. But they realized they could show the living that it was possible to start again. The horror of their loss was unspeakable and very real. But every single day ahead of them was also going to be real, 100% real. And so there at the edge of Beira, the remnant started up again, rose up, if you will, into new life. Rose up not by supernatural power from above, but with the power that was in them from the very beginning. Again, Kathleen Norris sums up this Easter story beautifully. Imagine these words addressed not to Dorothy Gale of Kansas wanting to take leave of Oz, but rather addressed to the stars of my Easter story, the villagers in Mozambique, and Bonnie and Ignacio, all of whom were feeling rather powerless. You've always had the power, the good witch says. Why, love is like death, only longer. Amen. Amen. So there you have it. A real Easter story. Nothing ghostly about it. The death was real, and the resurrection was real. No resuscitation or anything like that. For me, Easter is about the power to love, which is even more real. Easter is about making it our daily practice, no matter what. And love's a power that always was with us, a power that lasts a lot, lot longer than mere death. So awake. Awake, it's time to get up. And while you're at it, says Kathleen Norris, using the words of Jesus, while you're waking up, look at the birds. Consider the lilies. Do not be anxious. Judge not. Go, be it done to you. Do not be afraid. Maiden, arise, young man, I say, arise. Rise, let us be going. Love, forgive, remember, and then keep on making love your profession. Until your own very last day. The celebration of the flower ceremony goes back to the early 20s of the last century. It was invented by a man named Norbert Čapek in what is now called the Czech Republic in Prague. And he invented it to celebrate originally his own birthday and the end of the church year in June. When the Nazis came into Prague, they warned him to stop celebrating such joyful ceremonies, which talked about new life rising up. He refused, and he talked about other kinds of new life rising up as well. So they took him away to Dachau, where he died. We now celebrate this, not in his memory, but for the reasons that he did, to celebrate new life. Not just the new life of spring, but the new life of people rising into justice, rising into peace, rising into love that is their profession. And so, we will bless the flowers. In the name of that mystery which implants in the seed of the future of the flower, and in our hearts, the longing for harmony and for peace. East voice.
In the name of the Most High and Most Deep, in whom we move and have our being, and who makes father and mother, brother and sister, lover and loner, what they are.
In the name of the sages and prophets who lived out their lives to hasten the coming of the age of mutual respect,
let us renew our passion to find ways to be real brothers and sisters to each other, regardless of the kinds of barriers which try to separate us one from the other.
Ellie, will you come stand with me?
In this holy resolve, may we be strengthened, knowing that we are one family, the human family, that one spirit, the spirit of life and love, unites us. And in that spirit, may we move towards a more just and joyful life each and every day.
If you would all turn to 196 in your hymn books, 196. We'll sing one verse, just the first verse. This is a song that comes out of the Aztec tradition. The words come from an Aztec poet who refused the idea of sacrifice, which was common, and celebrated the sun and the moon and the stars instead. Singer of Life. Consecrates the flowers. I ask you to all put your hands out toward the flowers in a gesture of blessing, an ancient gesture of blessing.
Awake to these flowers before you. Awake and know that they are like us, mortal and beautiful, and that they cannot help but sing Alleluia every moment of their lives. Awake, awake to the song that rises from these flowers, and know that song is your own. Let these flowers remind us that we are one with all that is, and that no one belongs in the world more than anyone else. We are all in this together. Amen.
Now we will distribute the flowers, and please take them home with you. Take a different flower than one that you brought, if you possibly can do that. That is the ancient custom of this ceremony, to take a different flower, remembering that we're all unique and different, but that we are part of one another.